Brethren, can we find our seats? Let's open this service with the use of hymn 54. We'll rise for the singing of the last stanza, and at its conclusion, Brother Ken Cobbs will lead us in opening prayer. Hymn 54.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to study a portion of your word and learn more about Daniel. We ask that you would bless Brother Irwin, bless his lips of clay as he administers this message, and open our hearts and minds, Father, to discern the lessons in this message. All we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
As you remember, according to our schedule, Brother Chris Nopchinski was going to serve us today, but because of his being in Poland with his father, Brother Irwin has agreed to fill the spot. And his choice for his subject for this afternoon is 70 weeks, 490 days of Daniel. 70 weeks, the 490 days of Daniel, Brother Irwin.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for the prayer, and also thank you, Brother Ted. Our subject is 70 weeks, the 490 days of Daniel. Our study is really an answer to prayer and also What we're going to study is the only scriptures in prophecy that tell us when our Lord would be born. The power of prayer. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. This is taken from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. This is a map that we'd like to illustrate that when Daniel was in Babylon, as you could see on your chart, and there's another important city here, Akkad. When Daniel was in Babylon, he would pray three times a day toward Jerusalem. And we're just going to illustrate how that he ended up in the lion's den because the power of prayer. So three times he was praying to the Lord in regards to the welfare of Israel. Then I'd also like to emphasize on this map that this was the beginning of civilization. So between these two rivers, the Tigris River and the Euphrates River, this would be what we call Sumer, or the beginning of Mesopotamia. And you see Ur on this map, and this would be where Abraham lived, and then he would journey all the way around to come into Palestine. And I think I have another point here I'd like to emphasize. And I'd like to emphasize also that this would be where Nimrod lived, and Akkad and Babylon would be one of the five cities whereby he ruled. So we have an arrow pointing to this area, and that would be the point where Nimrod really had his kingdom, and then also Sargon used the cities of Akkad and Babylon, and then the kings of Babylon were really, they all originated from this specific area. Then the commander and the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. This is taken from Daniel chapter 1, verses 7. The four Hebrews refused to eat the king's choice food. So there was an agreement that the four Hebrews would be able to eat the food from where they came from Palestine, and after a period of time, they fared better than trying to eat the king's food. So it was agreed that they would eat the original food that they were taught to eat in the land of Palestine. This will not be a major part of our consideration, but it is mentioned in Daniel about smiting of the image, and on the side where you see the image of gold, silver, brass, and bronze, that's in chapter 2, the way men would look at these empires. And to the right side, where you see all of the beasts, that would be a picture of how God would view all of these earthly empires. And Daniel was able to reveal this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image, taken from Daniel 2, verses 31. And we mention later on in our story, this is just a historical point, that Daniel ended up in the lion's den because he was praying toward Jerusalem. So at the time, the individuals conspired against Daniel, and they had a rule passed that you cannot serve anyone but the king. So Daniel ended up in the lion's den, and it's a little picture of King Darius, who was so happy that he was spared when he arose early in the morning. This will be part of our talk toward the end. We're going to give an interpretation of the handwriting on the wall, and that would be a picture of the king who's looking at that wall, and that would be Belshazzar. So it's another picture of the handwriting on the wall, and we're going to show the interpretation and how that applies toward the end of our talk. Daniel prayed regarding the end of the 70-year captivity in Babylon. That was his chief concern. So what we're going to see is an answer to prayer. But the Lord is not necessarily going to answer his prayer about the 70 years, but the Lord is going to give us a prophecy concerning a time when Jesus would be born. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Daniel 9:23. The 70 weeks of Daniel. This is taken from Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy place. Now, this scripture has 6 points. So what we're going to do is we're going to bisect this scripture, and we're going to cover all 6 points from this verse. So we're going to consider Daniel 9:24. The first point would be to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the holy place. So what we like to do now on our chart, we're going to consider in a typical way the first 3 points of Daniel 9:24, and then we're going to show the antitype of the last 3 points. So you see the typical cross on the plane of typical justification to the nation of Israel. So the type would be, one, to finish the transgression, two, to make an end of sin, and three, to make atonement for iniquity. So our first point for discussion will be point number one, to finish the transgression. There are two parts. Adam disobeyed God, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. The Jewish nation rebelled against God and killed God's prophets, Matthew 23:30-36. And point number two would be to make an end of sin. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. This is taken from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And this becomes a cardinal rule. Continue on point number two. It says, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And then we read from Hebrews 10:5, which is an important scripture from the standpoint that we read, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So Jesus would have a perfect body where his blood would satisfy justice. Point number three. To make an atonement for iniquity, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, and the word propitiation refers to the mercy seat, in his blood through faith. This is from Romans chapter 3, verse 25. If you were to look this scripture up in the Bible, both columns say mercy seat. So the point we're trying to emphasize is that when Jesus died, his blood went immediately to the mercy seat, just as though the high priest is carrying the blood to the mercy seat. And from Hebrews 7:27, we read, he offered up himself. Now, when we say himself in this chapter, it really refers to Christ's head and body. So Christ offers up himself and all the body members. And from Hebrews 9:24, we read, he entered into heaven itself for us. So we covered 3 points in the type. The curse on Israel ends at the cross. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sin. And three, to make atonement for iniquity. Now we're going to go to the next 3 points, and that's going to be the antitype. This is still from Daniel 9:24. So the antitype number four would be to bring in everlasting righteousness, 5, to seal the vision and prophecy, and 6, to anoint the holy place. So we're going to consider each of these points individually. 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. My servant will justify the many, Isaiah 53:11. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess, Philippians 2:10-11. And then we have free grace for mankind, drink of the water of life without cost, Revelation 22:17. Now, when you read the scripture in Revelation, you have to realize that Jesus died, and it's through his death that we have the water of life without cost. 4, the Jerusalem conference is recorded for us in Acts 15:14-18. They really came together to solve circumcision, but in the meantime, they decided the Lord's will for approximately 3,000 years. So verse 14, he, that would be God, will take out a people for his name. Verse 16, he will restore Israel first. Verse 17, then he will restore the rest of mankind. And 5 will be to seal the vision and prophecy. Jesus becomes the guarantee or surety of a better covenant, Hebrews 7:22. So we realize that God, it was his will that he wanted to have church members or fellow heirs with Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus could have been sufficient to have our new covenant. And then a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:17. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, 2 Corinthians 9:15. And our point number 6, this is still from Daniel 9:24, to anoint the holy place. And this would be from Leviticus 8:10. We have the consecration of the priesthood recorded for us in Leviticus 8:9. Then we have the typical yearly cleansing one-day service, Leviticus 16. So the antitypical cleansing and atonement, I rounded out the years. Brother Russell says 2,800 years. But we have 2,000 years for the selection of the church, which would be the gospel age. 1,000 years for blessing mankind, which will be the millennial age. So the antitypical atonement day is really 3,000 years long. And we could illustrate this on the chart, because for the gospel age, which is approximately 2,000 years, that would be the selection of the joint heirs, and the 1,000 years will be for the messianic age, when the world of mankind will be restored. So the antitypical atonement day is 3,000 years long. Now we're going to consider the next scripture, and this will be Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the times of distress. So this would be that we're going to consider the time period of when they would start to rebuild Jerusalem. And the key that we're going to emphasize in the near future here will be until Messiah the Prince. And then also the time period of the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, and it was built during the times of distress. This is a picture that I enjoy. Being a carpenter, I enjoy looking at the scaffolding that they had at that time, and it looks pretty secure to me. So the original starting time would be 454 B.C., so you could illustrate from the scaffold that they could really go very, very high. I love this scripture because this is Nehemiah speaking. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. This is Nehemiah chapter 6:3. The opponents of Nehemiah wanted him to come down. They wanted to talk to him, and what they really wanted to do was to kill him. So Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. This is a consideration of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. We will go through a greater length to prove the 554 B.C., but for the present time, you could see that at the top, the 70 weeks or 490 years will span from 454 all the way to A.D. 36. And so 454 B.C. will be our starting point, and A.D. 36 will be the ending time, which will cover all of the 490 years. And the Messiah will be cut off in the midst of the 70th week. And I'd like to illustrate that when you consider the time prophecy of Daniel, you cannot go backwards. Once you start with AD 29, you have to go forward all the way up to AD 36. So our final week would be from AD 29 to AD 36, and that would be the measure of 77 weeks, and that would fulfill the 490 years. Now we're going to consider the next scripture, which will be Daniel chapter 9, verses 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And his end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So what we're going to do now is we're going to emphasize that the Messiah will be cut off and it will destroy the city and desolations are determined. So again, we're going to emphasize the 70th week. Jesus was consecrated and immersed in A.D. 29. That would be about October 1st. And that would correspond to 1874. So you have 3.5 years of God's favor to Israel as a nation. Then the Messiah would be cut off at A.D. 33. That would represent 1878. And then we have 3.5 years of God's special favor to individuals of the nation. And this would continue to A.D. 36, and that would represent 1881. So at A.D. 36, or shortly thereafter, Cornelius would be the first Gentile convert to come into the church. Now what we want to do, we're going to prove the 454 B.C. But rather than digging through history, where I think it's very easy to get confused, we're going to use the latest records that we have, and then we're going to work backwards. So using the biblical lunar calendar, we find the following. So if you look at the Hebrew day, you see 30 Nisan 15, 31 Nisan 15, and if you look at the right, the days would change or start at 6 p.m. So this is a crucial point of evidence to show that the only date that really works, and you could really prove this through other means. We're only going to use one sample here, but so AD 33 is the only candidate that would be a Friday, and the Saturday would start at 6 p.m. So we could verify beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus would die A.D. 33. So now what we're going to do is we're going to work backwards, and we feel that these points are so clear in history that it's almost impossible to make a mistake. Of course, that's my opinion. In verse 25, this is Daniel, verse 25 and 26, we're going to emphasize now the Messiah and the Anointed. Verse 25, So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, now the Messiah is the anointed. This is the key part of the talk, the prince. There shall be 7 weeks and two weeks. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah anointed will be cut off. So this corroborates what we have shown on the previous slide. And then John the Baptist begins his repentant ministry in the spring of A.D. 29. And this is recorded for us in the second volume. And this is taken from Luke chapter 3, 1 to 3. So this is volume 2, page 60. So the key thing that we're going to emphasize now is that John the Baptist began his ministry in the spring of A.D. 29. Jesus was 6 months younger, so he started his ministry in the fall of A.D. 29. So A.D. 29 becomes the key pivotal point of understanding the days of Daniel. So now, if we work from the historical facts that we have, and also from the scriptures that we have, A.D. 29 is a key date. So A.D. To 69 weeks equals 483 years. So if you take 69 weeks times 7, that equals 483 years, plus 1 week times 7, and that would be a 7 on the right side, and then you'll know 70 weeks equals 490 years. So if you take the 490 years and measure backwards, you could see that 454 B.C. is the correct starting date. And I'd like to say, in my mind, that if you work from the recent information that we have from history and also from the scriptures, I think, this is just my opinion, that this is one of the easier prophecies to understand. I think that the brethren, in my opinion, make a mistake and they go through the history pages and they try to determine what they could find about 454 B.C., and I think it adds to a great deal of confusion. And I think the Lord wanted to make this as clear as possible, that you don't have to be a mathematician, you don't have to be a historian, but the way it's laid out in our second volume is very accurate. So we covered in a type, one, to finish the transgression, two, to make an end of sin, three, to make atonement for iniquity. So in the antitype, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy place. So we're going to consider in the antitype the first consideration that we have, and that would be the first application of everlasting righteousness. And this would be at Pentecost when Jesus appeared before the Heavenly Father, and he made a draw on the deposit of his blood, and in 50 days the Christian church was spirit begotten. So this would be the first application of everlasting righteousness. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolation. This is Daniel 9:27. So, right after Pentecost, the Pentecostal sermons, we have 3,000 individuals that came into the Christian church. That's Acts 2:41. And then 5,000 more came in, and this would be Acts 4:4. So right after Pentecost, we had approximately 8,000 individuals that would come in to the Christian church. So we have many up to 3,000 and 5,000, and this would be the middle of the week. So from the middle of the week, 33.5 A.D., individuals were able to come into the Christian church. I just emphasized the complete destruction. This is a picture of Peter entering the home of Cornelius, and it was forbidden for a Jewish person to enter the home of any Gentile. I'm very happy that the Lord chose Cornelius, because as you could see, he has a Roman uniform on. And I think the Lord wanted to make it very clear that we would understand that he was a Roman centurion. And a centurion was in charge of at least 100 Roman soldiers. The word Messiah, Christ the Anointed One, there are three offices that would be involved in the Anointed One. One would be a prophet, Acts 3:22-23, a priest from Hebrews 5:6, and this would be after the order of Melchizedek, and a king, 1 Timothy 6:15. All three of these offices, you had to be anointed with the holy anointing oil. Now, this is the mystery of the gospel age. And this is what we were talking about in our study when Brother Russ was leading our study about the sin offering. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of the understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself, Colossians 2:2. So we have underlined, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So the Messiah equals the Anointed One. It would be Christ and 144,000 saints, and we're going to use the word musties. And we got this from the definition of the word mystery. So the mystery of the gospel age, that is the mystery which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. This is taken from Colossians 1:26. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Now, if you look up the word mystery in Vine's Concordance and Expository Dictionary, they use the word mysterion. And I think this is a fantastic definition because it comes from a worldly source and it confirms the truth. So the word mysterion, mystery, primarily that which is known to the musties. That's where you have the word musties. The initiated, and it's from muio, to initiate into the mysteries. This is taken from Philippians 4:14. Mu-i-o-mai. I have learned the secret. So from this definition, if you look under Mystery and Vines Expository Dictionary, they emphasize four key points, and I think these are fantastic from a worldly source. One, it's being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. Two, can be made known only by divine revelation. Three, is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God. And we realize that's the gospel age. And four, to those only who are illumined by his spirit. And that would be from Pentecost on that the Lord would have individuals who would be spirit begotten. I love the scripture from the Old Testament. It's called the foolish nation, Gentiles. And I'm addressing you, so don't be offended that you are part of the foolish nation. They have made me jealous with what is not God, for they have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous, that's the Jewish people, with those who are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Deuteronomy 32:21. So at the present time, I am addressing a foolish nation. This is taken from Romans 10:19. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And this is a picture of the Abrahamic promise. The root, as you see, would be the great Abrahamic promise. And then we have three parts to the gospel church. We have the Jewish remnant, and then we would have all of the Gentiles who would come in, and then we also have re-engrafted Jews. So in our ecclesia, we had examples of all those who would be of the re-engrafted Jews. We have the Langer family, we have Sister Lee's mother, Sylvia, and we have David Skeen, and this would represent all of the re-engrafted Jews. So the gospel church would be composed of three elements, the Jewish remnant, Gentiles, and re-engrafted Jews. And then the Abrahamic promise will go on, and eventually it will be to Israel and mankind, and that will be during the millennial age. All this will come from the Abrahamic promise, or the Abrahamic root described for us in Romans chapter 11. We have illustrated now a prophetic time frame. So we're just going to illustrate that 454, when Nehemiah rebuilds the walls, and that would go to 1846. So that would be 2,300 years. Then we go from 606 all the way to 1914, and that would represent the span of 2,520 years, which would be the Gentile times. So now we're going to consider number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. 1914 marks the end of the Gentile times and the transition of everlasting righteousness from spiritual Israel to natural Israel and the world of mankind. So from 1914, we should see marked changes that would favor natural Israel. So we're going to consider four proofs that we have. One would be the handwriting on the wall that Daniel Belteshazzar is going to interpret for Belshazzar, who was the king at the time in Daniel, the fifth chapter. So now we have the handwriting on the wall, and you'll notice you see many, many tekel upharsin. So we have the explanation that many means 1,000, plus 1,000, plus 20, plus 500, and that would equal 2,520 years. So this becomes a major prophetic prophecy that we realize that in 1914, the world would change and all the societies would change. Point number four, yet to bring in everlasting righteousness. So 1914 marks the end of the Gentile times and the transition of everlasting righteousness from spiritual Israel to natural Israel and the world of mankind. So we have four proofs of the 2,520 years. The first is the handwriting on the wall, which we just illustrated. The second would be the seven times of Leviticus 26, and that would be a detailed study in itself, and it illustrates that that would equal 2,520 years. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more further for your sins. So we have 360 times 7 equals 2,520. And this would be from 606 B.C. to 1914 A.D. And then we have another illustration with Nebuchadnezzar, who started to think too highly of himself. He had to live as a beast for 7 years. And then we have a wonderful description of this time period in Reuben 3:9-5-7. We have another scripture that uses the word mystery. This is taken from Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. Mystery, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So we realize that until the last members of the church class will be complete, then all Israel is to be saved, and then we would have the new covenant. so the everlasting righteousness would go to the world under the new covenant. And this is covered for us in the scriptures that we're very familiar with, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, and also Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 13. And we are told in Isaiah 53:11 that Jesus will justify the many. So all of mankind will be given the opportunity for everlasting life, and we feel that the large, large majority will accept and will develop a character that will be pleasing to the Heavenly Father at the end of the 1,000 years. Brother Tom used wonderful scriptures in his talk this morning to illustrate the same point, so I have 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Heavens and earth to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The picture of the chart, we're very thankful that the Lord has revealed truth in a dispensational way. If it were not for the chart, we would not be able to understand the truth as clearly as we do. I like the thought that was suggested that if you had a magnetic arrow and you pointed it toward the chart and you threw it toward the chart, that arrow would go right into each age. And that's how we rightly understand the truth. We could understand the truth by putting all the scriptures in the right age. And we'd like to close with Psalms 150, a psalm of praise. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And may the Lord bless these considerations.
We want to thank Brother Irwin for his explanation of the 490 days of Daniel, the 70-week prophecy. The scriptures have so many details in them, and particularly even time prophecy, that it's hard to keep them all in mind and keep them all straight. And so it helps us to go over them often and to appreciate what God has provided for us in the way of understanding. Let's close this session with the use of hymn 353, A Wonderful Savior. And at its conclusion, Brother Dan Larson will lead us in closing prayer. Hymn 353, A Wonderful Savior.
but at this time to render thanks unto thee for allowing us this privilege to come together and to study and to meditate upon thy principles and thy precepts. We have had much meat given to us today. Help us to take it into our hearts and help us to use it to change our characters to be more Christ-like. We do ask these favors and blessings not only upon ourselves assembled here, but we ask that thy Spirit would be upon all thy people world over. Be especially with those undergoing severe trials, those on beds of pain or in sickness or in sorrow, those that are bereaved. Whatever experience thy people would find thy people, bless them and guide them and help them as thou hast promised thou would do. And we are so very grateful that we have these precious promises to draw upon. And dear Heavenly Father, now as we, at the close of this day, help us to go forth as better witnesses for thy name's sake before the world, praying always for thy kingdom to be fully established here upon the earth. And we do ask for forgiveness of our many sins and shortcomings, praying it always through Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Amen.